Ministries. We are preaching through Ephesians, and so take your Bibles and let's look at Ephesians. And let me just, by way of review, can I do that? I haven't reviewed for a long time. Let me just review the book of Ephesians, starting at verse 3. Ephesians 1:3. The Apostle Paul begins with praise to God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He explains our blessing by showing that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all mentioned here at the beginning of Ephesians, the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation, the creation of the world. Now, I've been chastised this past week a couple times by different people for not telling any little Timmy stories. And in case you wonder who those people are, they're all sitting in the middle section here this morning. But little Timmy was in Sunday school, and then he goes to the public school, and he gets confused about where the human race came from, and so he went to his mother and said, Mommy, where did the human race come from? And she said, well, honey, we came, as the Bible says, in the beginning, God created Adam and Eve, and we have descended from Adam and Eve. Well, Timmy goes to school, and he hears other stories, and he gets confused, and so he comes back home a few days later. He goes to his father and says, Daddy, where did the human race come from? His daddy said, oh, well, millions of years ago, there was a little amoeba, and it turned into a monkey, and then the monkey became human beings. Well, now Timmy is really confused. He waited a couple of days, and he went back to his mother and said, Mommy, I'm confused. Where did the human race come from? You say God created us, and Daddy said we evolved from monkeys. And Timmy's mother said, that's not a problem. My side of the family was created by God, and his side of the family evolved from monkeys. Well, you can believe whatever you want to believe about evolution, but Scripture never mentions evolution. In fact, in Romans 1, it says that is a deceit. It is wrong. God created the heavens and the earth. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Son redeemed us through his blood at the cross and made known to us the mystery of his will for the ages, the summing up of all things in Christ. God sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise in verse 13 and 14. And God graciously lavished these blessings upon us, all to the praise of the glory of his grace. And then we have Paul's constant prayers for the Ephesians and for us, that God might grant them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He prays that they might understand three things: the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, the glory that's going to be coming from our bodies instead of death and decay, instead of this skin that's dying. The outer layer of skin is dead for all of us, our hair dead. But someday the glory of God is going to transform us in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This mortal will put on immortality, shining like the stars, like the sun. What is the hope of his calling? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? This mighty power of God is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand of all authority, at his right hand in the heavenly places above all authority and power. He gave Christ as head over all things to the church, to us, and we are his spiritual body. That's where he's going in the book of Ephesians. We are his body, different spiritual gifts, and we have a place to operate and perform within the body of Christ to his glory and our good. Paul knew that we will never praise and glorify God as we should if we lose sight of the depths of sin from which he saved us. Now, I have to confess, I wasn't as bad as my three sisters were. I know at least one or two of them listen to these sermons, so I've got to encourage them, you know. But all of us, we may not have been as bad as we could have been, but we are all sinners. And Paul is reminding us that. We will not be filled with gratitude for our salvation if we forget where we were and still would be if God had not reached down to us with his abundant grace. In chapter 2, Paul shows what God has done for us individually, each one of us in Christ, and corporately as his body in saving us from our sins. He describes three things: our past, dead in our sins and trespasses; our present, made alive in Christ; and our future, seated with Christ in the heavenlies and his workmanship. He is working in us for his glory and for our good. Now, this preacher, Harry Ironside, pastor of Moody Church in Chicago, actually died just six weeks after I was born. But he was riding a tram in Los Angeles, and he just sat down, going to a meeting to preach, and a woman sat down next to him, and this woman was a gypsy. He said he described her as taking the handkerchiefs, the red bandanas, and sewing several of them together to make a shawl. So you kind of picture what this woman was like, and she sat down right next to him on this trolley, she looked at him and said, "Sir, I can tell your future." And he said, "Oh, that sounds interesting. In fact, how do I know that what you say is going to be true?" And she said, "Well, I can tell you your past too." And he said, "Ma'am, it's really not necessary." But she said, "Just for a quarter, just give me a quarter, 25 cents, and I will tell you your past and your future." Well, Harry Ironside, being the preacher he was, had a New Testament in his pocket. And he pulled out the New Testament and he said, "Ma'am, I already know my past and I know my present and I know my future. Why would I pay you 25 cents for what I already know?" And she said, "Well, how can you know the future?" And he said, "Let me show you." He opens to Ephesians chapter 2. And he said, "The past, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." Her eyes get really big. And what about my present? He said, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, our transgressions, made me alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised me up with him." What's my future? He quoted some more, "and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward those who believe." Well, this woman had had enough. He had had to hold her down while he got to the present and the future. Suddenly she stood up and screamed a little bit and ran away and saying, "I picked the wrong man. I picked the wrong man." Well, she did. Past, present, and future for all of us, it's been revealed here. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, Paul wants us to remember our past before the Lord rescued us from judgment. All who are outside of Christ are spiritually dead, living under the power of the world, the devil, and the flesh, and are by nature under God's wrath, his judgment against sin. You all know John 3:16. You could all quote it this morning, probably even the children. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But do you read the next two verses? It said, if you haven't trusted him, you're under condemnation, under judgment. You will suffer punishment. Put that verse in context. It's not all positive. It is if you trusted Jesus. It's not if you haven't. These verses, speaking of the whole chapter 2, are marked by a series of triplets. The threes of the Bible make for interesting and instructive teaching. Bible triplets represent strength and completeness. The scripture says that a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. These verses contain a triplet of evil and a triplet of good. The three ravaging forces are the world, the devil, and the flesh. The three redeeming facts are the mercy, the love, and the grace of God in verses 4 through 6. And the three resulting features are that the saints are made alive together with Christ, raised up together with Christ, and made to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. Chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and of the spirit that is now working in the sons and daughters." Ladies, I'm not letting the ladies off the hook on this one. The children, if you will, of disobedience. One author said this: "The believer's past position in the world was that of every unsaved person, dead in trespasses and sins. The clearer the picture of our destitute condition before we were saved, the greater is our appreciation of what God has undertaken to do for us." If you knew you were a sinner, absolutely sinning, and God transformed your life, it's a little bit clearer than if you were raised in the church and you really weren't all that bad. But still, as happened to me and my sisters, we knew that we were sinners and that we needed to trust Jesus. The natural person is dead, a state into which he has come through trespasses and sins. Mankind is separated from God because the life cord has been severed. Three opposing forces of evil this morning are responsible for holding mankind in spiritual death. It's going on all around us in the world. We see it. The first of these is the world. "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world." The word "world" could be translated the age that we're living in. The course of this age, Paul describes in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, as this present evil age. The nature of the unregenerate person responds to the direction of the age and the god of this age, the devil, Satan. This world is not friendly to grace and unable to help us come to God. There's nothing in the world that will bring us to God. The whole world system is anti-God and trying desperately to distract us and lead us away. Several verses that we could read. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. James chapter 4 gets a little more graphic. He said, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We have a choice to make. Which side are we on? There's no sitting on the fence for any of us. 1 John 2:15 puts it this way, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. One thing I've learned living 13 years at Holly Lake Ranch is that you can't take this stuff with you. I have a beautiful wood lamp down in my office that was handmade for Gary Weaver. And when Gary Weaver was on his deathbed, he told me that I could have it. And it was precious to him because it was made by one of his dear friends. Gary left it all behind, all of it. He took nothing with him when he went. Do not love the world. It's passing away. You can't keep it. The unsaved will follow the course and traditions of this world, but the Christian will not. The world may answer the requirements of the unregenerate heart, but God's true children seek those spiritual things which are above. A Scottish expositor said it this way, that there was a graveyard in Ayrshire, one of the counties of Scotland, where a stranger was buried. It greatly distressed the local people of that particular parish, so much so that they put a sign up on the outside of the graveyard. Here's what it said. This graveyard is reserved exclusively for the dead who are living in this parish. Wait a minute. Let me think about this. But it says it very well. That's what Scripture says. That is what we have already seen even in our parish at Holly Lake Ranch, but we see it worldwide. We have dead people who are still living. They're alive, just like Adam was alive physically after he had sinned, but nevertheless spiritually dead. We are living in that parish. We are dead when we are born into this human race. From the time we're born till the time we die, we're in the death process. We're getting old. The skin, that outer layer of skin, dying in that decay process. But ultimately, what is important is trusting Jesus. The second point he makes in these verses, the second of the opposing forces responsible for holding mankind in the state of spiritual death is the devil, a real person. Paul said that in times past, we walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. How do you know if somebody's under demonic influence? Are they disobedient? Disobedient to parents, disobedient to the church fellowship, disobedient to the IRS. I probably shouldn't have mentioned that one. Disobedient to the Word of God. A real personal devil is the God of this age. The saints who have been born again are born into God's kingdom. John chapter 3, the whole chapter, talking to Nicodemus, Jesus saying, you must be born again, having been rescued from the power of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God's Son. The unsaved person is still in Satan's kingdom and therefore is at Satan's mercy. Does Satan have mercy? No, absolutely not. He's after us. If we haven't trusted Christ, he's got us. Satan separates mankind from God by blinding their minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that. Their blindness is self-chosen. They refuse to believe. By rejecting their deliverer, they fall into the clutches of Satan. John chapter 10 begins, the thief comes to do three things. What are they? Steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. The great spiritual struggle in the world is for the control of the soul of mankind, the God of light and life versus the God of darkness and death. If you are a rebel against God this morning, if you're rebellious, then you are ruled by Satan, and he will continue his evil work in you to keep you separated from God. Did God say in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth? He didn't mean that. No, you evolved from monkeys, amoeba. No. Just twist it a little bit. Just twist it a lot. But don't let the word of God really sink into somebody's head. If you are a rebel against God, then you are ruled by Satan, and he will continue his evil work in you to keep you separated from God. We as Christians shrink from the horror of our past, or we should. And we can praise God for his remarkable delivering power. S. Lewis Johnson, Dallas Seminary, years ago pastor, Believer's Chapel in Dallas, has an interesting perspective of what it means to walk according to the prince of the power of the air. Writing this, he said, the things that dominate Satan are the things that dominate us. A characteristic of satanic activity is opposition to the word of God. We often blame Satan for things that are really simply the lusts of our own flesh. I don't deny that Satan may use the lust of the flesh, Johnson writes, but really, Satan is more interested in the counterfeit of the truth. And so he's not so interested in the fleshly lust types of things as he is in inflicting the mind with false doctrine. Satanic things are the things that primarily have to do with the denial of the truth of God, the counterfeit of the truth of God, lies. That's what Satan is all about. Lying to children. Little Timmy went fishing with his grandfather. They had a great morning, caught some fish, and on the way back they stopped for lunch at an East Texas restaurant. And they go in and sit down, and suddenly Timmy realizes he needs to use the restroom. And so he gets up politely, excuses himself, and goes. But he's back immediately. And he comes up and he says, Grandpa, am I a hen or a rooster? Well, little Timmy, you're a rooster. But we're living in a world of lies where little children are being told they can be boys if they're born a girl or girl if they've been born a boy, twisting it, just deceiving people for their destruction, absolutely for their destruction. When I was a contractor for many years in Dallas, as we went through seminary and my graduate school stuff, I was a contractor. I went to a lumber yard that I won't name, but a lumber yard in mid-Dallas, and I was there often, pretty much every day, picking up materials and doing work. And there was a man behind the counter that was really frustrated. And he told me one day that he had decided that he didn't like being a man and he wanted to become a woman. You can't argue with that. I tried a little bit, but he made his decision. This is 40 years ago, at least. He said he was going through the surgery. He had the surgery. And what a travesty. Did it change that man's life? Absolutely. For the better? Absolutely not. Without going in a lot of detail, I can just say that that man committed suicide soon after that surgery. So frustrated with that process. We are in a spiritual battle, and the enemy, Satan, is just about lying. Lying to the children. It's a world system, but it has a leader, the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, Ephesians says. Working here is the present tense, picturing the continual present tense, energetic, energizing activity of fallen spirits in this present evil age, seeking to make what is bad even worse. Spirit of disobedience depicts a person who, because of unbelief, cannot be persuaded and remains obstinate and non-compliant, no matter what the evidence is. And since they do not respond to God, by default, they are energized by the demonic spirits who oppose God. The result is not just unbelief, but active rebellion. Active, obstinate, hostile opposition to the will and to the government of God. They don't want any restraint. It's called lawlessness in Scripture. Point number three, the spiritually dead are held in separation from God, not only by the world and the devil, but by our human flesh that's residing within us. Ephesians 2:3, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. With our sin-controlled nature, we formerly behaved according to our sensual appetites. This was our past. When we look at the pleasure-mad, lust-craving, twisted society, that's today. We see ourselves as we were before God saved us by his glorious power. All Christians yielded to the desires of the flesh in some way and craved those things that were not good for them. All of us did that before we came to Christ. We were a corpse, dead, in the cesspool of corruption. When the Lord Jesus found us, pulled us out. And praise God, he has given us his life. And now our desires are toward him, toward the word of God, Christian fellowship, prayer, leading lost sinners to faith in Jesus, toward moral purity. We deserve to be judged. But now we are justified in Christ and finally fit for heaven. The flesh, as used in this context, refers to that which is inherited from Adam, which is present in every human being at birth, and which is centered upon self, prone to sin, and is opposed to God. The flesh is the ugly conglomeration of human sinful desires that includes ungodly motives, ungodly affections, ungodly principles, ungodly purposes, and the words and actions that sin generates through our bodies, through our minds, and through our spirits. To live according to the flesh is to be ruled and controlled by that evil conglomeration. Ephesians 2 contains a triplet of evil and a triplet of good. We've just looked at the evil this morning. We'll go on to the next section after Easter. Next week, the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, and then we'll have our Easter service, and then I'll pick up in Ephesians after that, 3 weeks from now. The three redeeming facts: the mercy, the love, and grace of God given to us, and the three resulting features are that the saints are made alive together with Christ, raised up together with Christ, and made to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. You may be sitting here this morning thinking, you know, I really don't think little tiny babies are all that bad. Where are our babies this morning? Right up here on Papa's lap. So sweet, never causes any trouble, never any grief. Oh, I had six boys. I know. There was a pastor that went to a church. He was a retired pastor, elderly, if you will. And he went into this church, and the Sunday school teacher got up and said, "We don't believe the Bible. It's wrong. We believe that mankind is born good. And we just need to nourish it and develop it. And we need to just work with society because we're getting better and better. Everything is just going to be wonderful in the days ahead." And then the Sunday school teacher said, "Is there anybody that disagrees with me?" And being the pastor he was, he raised his hand and said, "May I ask the congregation a question?" He stood up and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, how many of you have children?" Almost everybody raised their hand. And he said, "How many of you had to teach your children to be naughty? Anybody here today?" Not this couple down here. No, we have to teach them to be good because it's against our very nature to be good. We just naturally are naughty. Not me, of course, when I was a little boy. Oh, yeah, I still remember that switch. My mother used it quite regularly on me. Not as much as on my sisters, you understand. But have you trusted Jesus? We all have the human nature within us that is rebellious against God. We have to come to faith in Christ. He is the only hope we have that it can be corrected, that it can be changed, transformed beautifully, wonderfully. And that day is coming when Scripture says we're going to be transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This mortal will put on immortality, no more death and dying, life, eternal life in the presence of God, shining like the stars forever. Glorious, beautiful, radiant. I hope that each one of you have availed yourself of the cross of Christ, the shed blood of Christ dying for your sins, that we might have eternal life. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness, for your grace. Thank you for your word that explains the world we're living in quite clearly. A world, a devil, and the flesh that oppose you. But thank you, Father, for the hope that we have in Christ, the wonderful transformation that can take place in our minds and in our hearts, in our spirits, ultimately even in our bodies, as you transform us into glorious, wonderful, eternal beings. Father, we thank you for your grace. If there's anyone here this morning that has not personally humbled themselves, bowed in your presence and confessed their sin and received the Lord Jesus Christ. May they do it today. To as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Have mercy in Jesus' name. Amen.